We worship you, Lord. We praise you. We exalt you, Lord. We lift you up. You're worthy of all praise. You know, how awesome is it that, I don't know about you, but I know some of you are thinking about Christmas presents now. I'm not going to think until about the 24th of December at lunchtime. But who knows that even that we gave, we know that Christ first gave, was given for us. Amen? Praise God. How grateful are we that because of Him we can have this. Because of Him we can have the life that we have. Because of Him we can have eternal life. Amen? We have a Father that loves us. Maybe you have a Father that forgot your birthday or forgot to give you a present. I'm here to let you know we've got a Heavenly Father who has given us the greatest gift, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? So let's give Him a hand of praise. He's awesome. We worship you, Lord. We exalt you. Praise God. Awesome. Turn the person next to you, give them a high five, have a seat. And thank you, worship team. You guys are awesome. Aren't they great? Let's give them a big round of applause. And so cool. So cool. How do you like our stage? And it's fantastic. We're having, so our theme for carols is a beach Christmas, isn't it, darling? Yeah, a beach Christmas, which will be awesome. So we're going to be bringing a whole bunch of sand in here. And no, just kidding. But it is going to be absolutely fantastic. So next week, next Sunday, 4 p.m., come to church in the morning. I'll be preaching in the morning, then come over at 4 p.m. for Sunday night, afternoon night. It's going to be great carols. It's going to be fantastic. And I encourage you, if you've got people in your world, you know, you might have neighbours or friends that would not normally darken the door of a church, why don't you encourage them to come along? They'll come to carols. They'll hear the gospel. We'll be trusting that God's presence will touch them. So I encourage you to do that. And also let them know that we have strongly fortified the ceiling so the roof will not fall in if they come to church next week. We promise them that, okay? So we've just made sure, we've just done some new engineering works and that sort of thing. It's good, it's strong, it survived that storm that came through, so it'll be absolutely fine. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Now I need to apologise to the guys on the slides because I'm about to start off with a verse that I haven't given them, but that's okay. Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to read Matthew chapter 16 verse 18. Matthew 16 verse 18. And it says this, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I'll read it again. "And also I say to you that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask and pray that you help us to get your perspective and to grow and stretch, Lord, and to increase. I thank and praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As many of you would know, I've been conducting a series basically for the whole of this term called The Essentials. And today is going to be the last message in that series. And basically what we've been doing across our morning campuses is we've been talking about some of the essentials and foundational elements of the Christian faith. So the things we've been talking about are basically very foundational to Christian thought, very foundational to Christian theology. And I just really felt that as a church, occasionally, it's good to do things like that. Who knows that even if you've heard something once before, it's good that we can have revision and be reminded of things. And so I've been doing that. And actually, the feedback has been quite incredible. And we've been talking about things called the Trinity. We've been talking about the gospel. We talked about the pillars of the faith. We talked about water baptism last week. We talked about the Word of God. And so I've been talking about a number of key foundational elements to the Christian faith. Today I want to talk to you on our last topic for this series, and today I want to talk to you about the church. The church. And here Jesus Christ says, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "shall not prevail against it." Interestingly enough, Jesus actually only mentions the church twice in the whole of the New Testament. So in Matthew chapter 16, he mentions it here. And in Matthew chapter 18, he actually mentions how people are to conduct themselves when the church actually begins. But actually, Jesus only talks about the church twice. Most of the time, Jesus actually talks about the kingdom. And so often he talks about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like this, is like that. And so some people kind of misinterpret that to mean that the church isn't somehow important, or that somehow the church and the kingdom are somewhat interchangeable. But we need to understand something, that the church actually doesn't begin until after Christ dies, he rises again. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says the Holy Spirit falls. Then from that point on, that's when the church is mentioned. So the church is like the next phase after you know, in terms of in the gospel, it's the next phase after Christ dies and is risen again, and then he leaves behind, and we begin with the church. And it starts after Acts chapter 2, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the reason why Jesus didn't talk much about the church at that time when he was alive was because basically he was not taught the church was actually something that was to come later on. And he says here, he says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So even in that phrase, we can also see the difference between the church and the kingdom. Whenever Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's actually talking about a culture. When he talks about the kingdom, he's talking about God's way of doing things. That's why he never says, I will build the kingdom. He talks about us inheriting the kingdom, or the kingdom being established, or the kingdom coming. The kingdom is God's way of doing things. But the church is something slightly different. So if the kingdom is the culture, then the church is actually an organization. It's actually the wineskin that God leaves behind in order for the wine of God to actually flow through and actually touch people's lives. That's why it tells us in the scripture, when it talks about the church, there's so much of it regarding organization. Talks about it's established on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And when it talks about the kingdom, it talks about actually culture. So as the church, we need to be an embassy of the kingdom. Kingdom culture should be manifest here. But make no mistake, there's a difference between the kingdom and actually the church. The kingdom is God's culture. The church is actually the organization that God leaves here on the earth to carry out his will upon the earth. That's why Christ said, I will build my church. The kingdom, when it talks about the kingdom in the scripture, it talks about the kingdom being inherited, talks about the kingdom being manifest, talks about the kingdom being given. But when he talks about the church, he talks about establishing and building the church. And so I want to talk to you today about a number of phrases to describe the church in the Bible. A few things that the Bible says the church is. The first thing that the church is that the church is a body. It's a body. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So notice this, he's actually writing to the Corinthians and they're actually a church, and he is saying to a church, you are the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, he says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Colossians 1:18 says this, and he is the head of the body, and just in case we didn't realize what he meant, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So notice this, Christ is the head, the church is his body. So what that means is this, that frames the way we're supposed to look at the church and the way the church is supposed to operate. One of the ways that we're supposed to look at the church is the fact that actually God likes it. Christ is the head and the church is his body. Some people say, I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. And they think that Jesus is okay with that. It's like going up to someone saying, you've got a nice face, but not a very nice body. Could you imagine, I've told you this before, you know, young ladies, you've got a gentleman that's interested in you and comes up to you, maybe not at church, maybe in the parking lot, and he says to you, hey, listen, I just got to tell you, I noticed you at church today and you're the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. When I look at you and I see your face, even if I've had a bad day, kind of makes me smile. You know, when I'm feeling down, I just get your Facebook profile out. And I look at your face and it just like helps me just get up and meet the day. You have the most beautiful face I've ever seen in my life. Now, your body could do with a bit of work, but some of you are like, oh, it doesn't matter, I'll take him anyway. No, seriously. Christ is the head. The church is his body. He actually likes it. Not only that, if Christ is the head and the church is his body, that means we are his vehicle for getting stuff done on the earth. We are his body. If Jesus wants to get something done, he will do it through us. You know, he wants us to be used. Not only that, then, if we're Christ as the head and we're the body, it means we need to be connected. We need to be connected together. That's why the scripture even tells us, you know, the hand can't say, the foot, I don't need you, or we actually all need each other. We are better together as a result of being part of a local church. Amen. Christ is the head and the church is the body. Can you live the Christian life by yourself? Well, I'm sure you can. Of course you can. But the reality is that we are more effective by being knit together, by being part of a body. Christ is the head and the church is his body. The second thing that describes the church is the church is a flock. Is a flock of sheep. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says this: therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Interestingly enough, that's the Apostle Paul speaking to a church, and he's telling the leaders to shepherd the flock of God, talking about the church. And then he says to them after this in verse 29, he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So what was he saying? He says, we're the flock of God. And because of that, that if we're described as a flock, there's a couple of things. Number one, sometimes wolves come in. What do? Wolves come to devour. Wolves come to use the sheep for their own purposes. That's actually what a wolf is. And so he's telling the leaders of the church there, he says, just be careful. This is God's flock. We need to look after them. We need to protect them. Occasionally, people will come in with ulterior motives, and we need to actually protect the flock because of that. Not only that, then he calls them a flock. He doesn't call them individual sheep. So what that means is that if we're part of the church means we actually gather together. That there are times when we actually come together like this. Church is not an individual term. What that means is that it's a corporate term. So we're all supposed to come together from time to time. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 20, verse 24 to 25, says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So notice this is saying them love and good works, we're his body, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he says there, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves. So church means this, that there are times like what we do on a Sunday where we actually gather together. It's vitally important. It's part of the Christian life that's what we do. I have no problem, I'm aiming for next year for us to do more stuff on the internet and in 2021, television and internet and all that sort of thing, and already starting to make plans and preparations for it. But that does not substitute for the actual gathering together of us, that we need to rub up alongside each other. There's a thing in church and it's called sandpaper ministry. And so what that means is that sometimes we rub up against each other and that sort of thing. But the reality is that's part of the Christian life. That's why you should never let offense stop you from being part of a local church. If you get offended at one church, I'm sure you're going to get offended at another one as well. Because wherever people gather together, there's always the potential for offense. I've been offended in every church I've ever been in. I'll be honest, I have. I remember one time I was preaching at my old church, and I was preaching. There was a lady there visiting from a church I used to be a part of in Mackay, and this was in Brisbane. And she came up to me afterwards, and we were talking, and she sent me a nice email that week. And we hadn't seen her for a number of years, and she said this to me. She said, Ben, it was so good catching up with you, seeing Trish and the boys, my how they've grown. She said, I really enjoyed hearing you preach again, actually. She said, I really missed your preaching. Then she said, I've really missed your sense of humour. And then she says, it's just a shame that the people in your church don't appreciate your sense of humour. And she said, because you were telling jokes and I was sitting down the back and I was laughing. But I noticed no one else around me was laughing. And so I just thought, well, maybe it's because they're in the city, used to pastor in the country. Maybe your humour is more suited for regional areas. And after reading that, I was offended. Not at her. At my church. I felt like going up there on the next Sunday and saying, so you can't handle this gift of humour that God has given you. Well, I'm just going to shake the dust from my feet, walk off and go somewhere else where the gift of God is truly honored and appreciated. And then I thought, I'll just get over it. We need to understand that because of the gathering together, because we get together, we sometimes rub up against each other. But that's even part of the preparation that God has for us. The Bible says, iron sharpens iron. So two men sharpen another. What that means is that it's not like just cotton wool rubbing the edge of the blade. Sometimes it's another blade, clash, clang, to make both sharper. Amen? And we're a flock, and because we're a flock, we are supposed to gather together. We are supposed to come together. That's why it's really awesome that even after church today, if you hang around and have a little bit of a cuppa, and then walk around and talk to people and that sort of thing. And that's part of the hanging around together, the flock gathering and that sort of thing. That's actually God's intention. If he didn't intend us to gather together, he would never call us a flock. He'd call us to all the lone wolves out there doing their own thing. But he doesn't say that. He calls the church a flock. The third thing that describes the church is the church is the bride of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 says, "His husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Interesting there. So he's actually talking, and we preached on Ephesians last year, and we talked about the household code, husbands and wives. But here he kind of jumps off that for a little bit and talks about Christ and the church. And he's basically saying, just like a husband and wife are married, he says Christ is the husband and the bride is the church. So what that means is this, that it also describes his affection towards us, that actually he loves us, that actually the way that he sees us, that's why our attitude should be before him an attitude that we are accepted. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:1, we're accepted in the beloved. We're accepted by Christ. He calls us his bride. He doesn't call us his girlfriend. He doesn't call us, you know, his ex. He calls us his bride. And so what that means is he's committed to us and he actually loves us and he's not forever fault-finding with us. You know, on the day that we got married, Trish and I remember I stood at the altar and I remember down the center aisle, the doors open. I always wondered how I would feel at that moment because I'd always had commitment issues, you know. So I always wondered if I would feel like running away. And I always wondered how I'd feel. And I stood there at the altar, doors open, and there she was. And I felt no desire to run away or anything like that. It just felt like the most normal thing in the world. And you know how grooms always say at their reception, "Oh, you know, my bride, she's the most beautiful bride in the world." Mine actually was. So, and on that day, she's coming down and I'm looking at her and she walks up to the altar and her dad brings her up and he comes and shakes my hand. And so I shake his and I look at her and I said, "G'day, sweetheart." And she goes, "Hi, handsome, let's do this." And so we turn around and I was completely captivated. I kept remarking all day how beautiful my wife was. I'm sure she had some blemishes. She would know. But she's my bride. I'm not, as she's walking down the aisle, I'm not going to say, "Honey, your eyelashes, they're not quite right. I've noticed your elbows are a bit dry. We should probably get some moisturiser out or something like that." Stop. You know, who's the girl here? Come get some moisturiser for her. Come on. It's your wedding day. Surely you could have done better. No. When my bride's coming down the aisle, all I see and all I feel is love, commitment, covenant, acceptance. We're the bride. He's a bridegroom. That's why you can come to church not slinking in. Come on, you're accepted. Accepted in the blood, in the beloved. We're the bride. He is the bridegroom. It also talks about the intimacy he desires with us. It also talks about the fact that he wants us to have relationship with him as a church. That he wants us to be, as people, intimate with him. That's his desire. It's not like we're this kind of bride that he gets, and he puts us up in a unit over at Southport and never visits us. Amen. They're basically like, he wants to inhabit and be with us. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. He loves us. And I'm probably harping on this a little bit, but there are some people here and your attitude to the Lord is, you know, I'm not worthy. You know, look at, I'm sure all these other people are better than me, more acceptable to God. I'm here to tell you that through Jesus Christ, you've been made acceptable to him. And when you walk in here, he looks at you just like the way I looked at my wife on that day. Amen. Because we are his bride. He loves and accepts us. Doesn't matter what you've done. There's some people here, maybe this is the first time you've been to church for a while, you think it's Christmas season, I might pop into church. And there's a part of you, or maybe there's a little guy on your shoulder with a pitchfork saying, you don't deserve to be here, you don't belong here. I'm here to let you know you do belong here. You do belong here. We are better together. And through Christ, he is the groom, he's the bridegroom, and we are his bride. He is looking forward to you come being a part of his people. Amen? We are the bride of Christ, the church is. The fourth thing about the church is the church is an army. Church is an army. Read it out at the start, Matthew 16:18. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So only two times Jesus talks about the church. He said, I will build my church. So notice this, the intimacy he has for it. He doesn't say, I will build the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We got this house in Ipswich and got this big old gate on it. And I remember we had to take the gate off. And I picked up the gate and it was too heavy to carry by myself. So I had to have someone else help me to pick up the gate and walk with it to where we needed to put it. The reason being is because gates are not designed to move. We don't take the... Does that make sense? So when he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he's not saying that the devil's got gates and he's bashing up the church with it. Gates don't move. The church is supposed to bash up the gates of hell. So what that means is we are supposed to be an advancing army. We're supposed to be moving forward. We're supposed to be taking territory for him. We are not a defeated little group sitting in a corner singing Kumbaya waiting for Jesus to return. He has called us to advance, to move forward and to advance the kingdom of God. We're an army. That is also why there's an element of organization and chains of authority within the church. You read through the scripture and it talks about that as well. Says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, says God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, help, administrations, varieties of tongues. See the order that he establishes in the church? There's supposed to be order in the church. Why? Because it's an army. All armies have a level of order. And in the same way, God has called us to advance. God has called us to move forward. That is why I'm so excited about our future. Because God is opening up doors of opportunity for us as a church to keep advancing his church, to keep taking territory. Next year when we start Logan Village, we're going to an area where previously, before we've gotten there has been some works established, there have been some things happening in that place. But the reality is there's probably no one in the area that we're going to that has really broken through and really established something strong and significant in that area. And I feel God is trusting us and he's saying to us as kings that you have been faithful at Reedy Creek and you have been faithful at Pimpama, and he wants to do something out at Logan Village as well. So he's deciding to send us because we have grasped the revelation that as the church, one of the things that we do is we're supposed to advance and take territory for the kingdom of God. The church is an army, an advancing army. The fifth thing about the church is this. The church is a family. Church is a family. 1 Timothy 5:1-2 says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. So he's talking to Timothy, who's the leader of the church, and he says, this is how you're supposed to treat the other people within the church. And he's actually giving them the designation, fathers, brothers, mothers, and sisters. Why? Because the church is a family. That we are when we are part of a church, that that's actually our church family. Now, it's interesting, you get to choose your friends, but you don't always get to choose your family, amen? Oh, Rob. And one of the things that, and sometimes we get real consumer-minded when it comes to the church and that sort of thing. But the reality is that I believe very strongly that God calls people to be part of churches. And I know myself that I've never been a church hopper, you know what I mean? The only churches I've ever been to was when we changed cities. And then God called me to a particular church and I stayed there until we left that city. And, you know, there were some of those I would not have chosen to actually go to. I remember the church I got saved in. It had 23 people in the church. It had a handful of young adult males and no young adult females. Now, when you're a young adult male, not only that, I've never seen a church like that since either. It was almost like God was doing that to me on purpose. And so I thought, well, this ain't right, you know, like, how am I going to find myself a wife, you know? The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, finds favour from the Lord. So I thought, okay, well, that means I better go looking. And so, and God called me, he said, I want you to go, this is your church, I want you to stay there. And I'm like, but there's no girls here, Lord. So what I did was I tried to get around what God was saying to me. And so me and another mate of mine, every Sunday night, we would do a thing that we codenamed fishing. So but basically what that was is that we would go to our church, be faithful to our church in the morning, and then we would go and visit other churches at night to kind of scope the local talent. So I now know I'm the guy that I preached against. Anyway, Wolf. So I was doing that for a while. Me and my mate, you know, we go to our church in the morning, but at night we're not going to go to the night service. We're going to go check out these other ones. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favour from the Lord. You know, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, God says to Adam, it's not good that man should be alone. And so I remember reading that and I said, Lord, hello, I'm alone. What's going on? You put me in this church. It's got 23 people. It's got no girls. You said it's not good. Hello. And I just felt God speak to me as clear as anything. He says, listen, just focus. You just be obedient to what I'm calling you to do. He says, you just stay there. Don't worry. I'll take care of all that other stuff. In fact, in Proverbs, it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor from the Lord. It doesn't mean he who finds a wife and goes and searches and church hops. It means as you walk along a path, the path set before you by the Lord, you happen upon something precious and you continue on. And so what that means is that you don't choose your family. You can choose your friends, but you don't choose your family. I remember we went from there and we moved to Sydney and all my friends were going to this other really big church and I wanted to go there because they had more girls there too. And I felt God say to me, he says, you don't go there, you stay at this church. The church I went to was a little church called Bankstown Family Church, pastored by a couple who were originally from our church here at King's, Pastor Dave and Sally McLennan. And I stayed there for my entire time at Bible college. And whilst I was there, I had the opportunity to preach and to lead worship and all these other things. And then from there, I went from there and felt called to Mackay in North Queensland. And then from there, we moved to church in Brisbane because we were there for 12 years. And then God called us here. This is the first one I've liked, actually, to be honest. You can choose your friends. Bible says God sets the solitary in families. Amen. He sets it. And God's called us to be a family. Sometimes we don't always, sometimes we can maybe bicker sometimes with our family. Have a disagreement of opinion with our family. Don't always see eye to eye with our family. The longer we hang around, we get to actually know their weaknesses as well. The sheen is wiped off them a little bit. But that's family. And he's talking to them there and he's saying, when he's describing the people in the church, he's saying, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. What is he saying? He's saying, there's your family. Christ loves the church. Amen. He loves it. It's his bride. It's his body. It's his army. It's a family here on earth. And God loves it. And my prayer for you and for us as a church family, and I believe with all my heart that 2020 is going to be a year of uplift and a year of expansion. It's a word that God's given for my heart for 2020. The last couple of years since we've been here, there's been a healing taking place. There's been a strengthening taking place. There's been a warmth slowly coming back into the body. And I just see us now, start of 2020, rising up, advancing, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, better together, taking territory for the kingdom of God. Amen? You know, one of the things that we're supposed to do in the church is actually pray for each other. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other that you might be healed. It's in the book of James, and he's actually talking to a church. And so what I really felt to do today is if you're here and you've got a prayer need, we're going to invite you at the front. We're going to pray for you here in your church family. Allow the kingdom of God to come and touch your life, to drive some sickness out of bodies, to see some breakthroughs coming to pass in people's lives. We're going to believe and see that come to pass this morning. Amen. One of the places that we can get prayed for is amongst our church family. Amen. And so I want us to do that today. But before we do, there's two groups of people I want to pray for. The first one is people have not given their lives to Jesus Christ. You haven't given your life to Him. Maybe you thought you weren't good enough. Maybe you thought you've been too bad in the past. But today, as you're sensing His presence and you're sensing Him drawing you to Him, that maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, died Christ on the cross that we might be made acceptable to God. And so if you're in this place and you haven't given your life to Christ, but you want to, can I ask everyone just close their eyes and bow their heads for a moment? If you're in this place and you haven't given your life to Christ, you want a relationship with God, you want to give your life to Him, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you this morning, just right where you are, slip up your hand and say, that's me. That's me this morning. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to give my life to Him. If that is you, right where you are, slip up your hand and say, that's me this morning. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to have a relationship with God. Secondly, maybe you're here and you identify with what I was saying earlier, that when you come into this place, there's a feeling of being unworthy. There's a feeling of being unaccepted. There's a feeling of not belonging or don't deserve to be here. If that is you right where you are, I just want to pray without embarrassing you. I just want to pray over you right now if that's how you're feeling. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So if you're in this place here and you want to, that's how you've been feeling, and when you come into this place, you feel like you're not worthy or don't deserve it or don't belong. If that's you right where you are, just with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you, just slip up your hand and say, that's me this morning. That's how I sometimes feel when I come in, and I don't want to have that feeling anymore. If that is you, just right now, slip up your hand and say, that's me. No one's looking at you. It's all good. There's no need to be embarrassed. Father, I just pray right now for those people who feel that way, and I just ask and pray, Lord, that when they come into this place, they will feel your face shining upon them, Lord God. May they sense your grace being towards them, Lord God. I thank you and I praise you for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand to your feet? If you would like prayer this morning, you'd like to get prayed for by one of the team, I invite you to come out from your seat and come down the front. Maybe you've been prayed for something before and you haven't received the breakthrough yet. That's okay. The Bible says to ask and keep on asking. And we can keep on asking and keep believing. So if you're wanting some prayer this morning as we worship God, I invite you to come down the front. We're going to pray for you. Team's going to pray for you. And we're going to believe God for breakthrough in your life this morning. Amen. Let's worship Him in this place.